Well, on the Sunday mornings when I'm preaching, we've been looking at a series on the fruit of the Spirit, focusing on that verse in Galatians 5 that tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as I say every time, this list isn't just a new set of rules to follow, you know, just try harder at love. Instead, it's a list of fruit that gradually grows when you love Jesus. If a tree is alive, there'll be fruit. If you are alive and free, forgiven in Jesus, you will begin to change. And you should, you can, you will, over time, become more like the Jesus you love. So it's basically a series on what real Christians should be like. With that in mind, we have two readings this morning as we are going to focus on the topic of goodness, that part of the fruit of the Spirit focusing on goodness. We're going to read from Psalm 119, and then we're going to read from Acts chapter 11. Psalm 119 and verse 65 to 72. Do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. And turn with me to Acts chapter 11. And to verse 19, all the way into the New Testament, after the four Gospels, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have Acts and chapter 11. And then verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Amen. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of baptizing twins, two wonderful little baby girls. But if you were there, you might remember that I couldn't tell them apart. They're twins. Now, I believe Kristen and Alex can tell them apart. I hope so. But unfortunately, I couldn't. Well, kindness that we looked at last week and goodness this morning, they come one after the other in the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, they have a lot in common. So much so that they're often put together in any sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, because They're almost the twins that recognize and then meet the needs in other people. But instead of trying too hard to prize them apart and show you all the differences, let's do something a little bit different this morning. We could talk about how God is good, and we will in part, and we could look at Jesus and how good he was, and we will in part. But since this is a series on the fruit of the Spirit, and ultimately, therefore, what real Christians will look like, the difference that the good God and the good Jesus makes in real people, we're going to instead this morning focus on the difference that God makes in someone. Meet Barnabas. Keep open, if you can, Acts chapter 11, although we're going to see and look at other passages as well. Acts 11, verse 24, tells us something so simple, so clear about this man, Barnabas. He was a good man. Now, our first heading this morning, if you're someone that likes to take notes, it's always a very useful thing, is that goodness is generosity with integrity. Goodness is generosity with integrity. How do we see that play out in the life of Barnabas? Well, look at what marked out Barnabas as being good. This description of him comes after the church had sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, God was at work in this city. But these people weren't Jews. They didn't have that heritage. They didn't have that background. They weren't following Jewish customs. Their worship, therefore, how, when they had become Christians, how they worshiped God and how they articulated that and how they showed that, it would have been a little bit different. Now, on a human level, that would have been a bit strange and a bit scary to all these early Christians that had come from Jewish backgrounds and a very strong cultural identity. Different is often scary. That's a running theme in life for many of us, that new and different means criticism. If you try to do something a little bit different to what people are used to, you get attacked in some way. You get criticized. You get critiqued. Stick to your lane. Do it the way it's always been done. Some of us have faced that. Some of us, when we see different, we're the ones that feel scared. So they sent Barnabas to check it out, to see what was going on, to see if this was the real deal. And what do we learn? When he arrived, verse 23 of Acts 11, and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Now, I love that. His first instinct wasn't to question and to criticize. He saw clear evidence that God was at work, that God was here. God was changing lives. And he was glad. No wonder the next words we read are, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. What made him? What made him so generous in assessment? What made him able to look so openly and so generously at what was going on around him? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We're going to pick up again and learn a bit more about Barnabas. Acts chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 32, just that little last section. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas was this man's nickname. Son of encouragement is what it means. Joseph, a Levite, whom the apostles called Barnabas, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Here we're learning that Barnabas was a very, very generous man. Now, when you think about people that you know who are good, you know, you have an idea of somebody in your head who you would define as, oh, that's a good person. Think of it like this. It's almost as if they have as little super glue as possible on their fingers. They hold everything with a fairly light touch. Goodness is something that I think we would all quite quickly agree is seen very often in people's generosity. But goodness is more than just generosity. We learn in the very next verse after this, after hearing about how lightly Barnabas held on to his stuff and was so quick and generous to give it away, to sell it, and to give the proceeds to give to those who were needy. We learn in the very next verse, in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, what's interesting is that here we read of a couple in the church who saw what Barnabas did, and they thought up of a scheme. And they said to themselves, to each other, we're going to sell a property, and we'll keep some of the money, but we'll then give some of the money, pretending it was the whole amount. And people will think, because they don't know that we're keeping some of it, but they're going to think that we gave it all, and then we'll get the praise that Barnabas has. The sort of kudos, the reputation he's gotten for being a generous man, we'll get that reputation. But when it was revealed that they had lied, that they were doing this to serve themselves, both to make themselves richer and to give themselves a great reputation, both of them, one after the other, dropped down dead. The Apostle Peter says to them, basically, you didn't need to do this. You could have kept all. You could have sold and kept it all. That would have been perfectly fine and acceptable. You could have given it all. But what you wanted, what you did, what was wrong was that you refused to give. It was not that you refused to give, full stop. What was wrong was that you weren't the real deal. You had no integrity and only selfish motives behind what you were doing. Because we learn in little episodes like this that goodness, what marks out Barnabas as a good man with his generosity, is that goodness is generosity with integrity. Lots of people give to charity. Does that make them good? That's an interesting question. People are prone. We are prone to tell ourselves, I give to charity. That makes me a good person. I give this or that. That makes me a good person. I do this or that. That makes me a good person. But that's not necessarily out of goodness that we give. And we know this instinctively if we're honest with ourselves. We know that if there is a selfish reason behind a good act, then it's not really all that good. And when you see that hypocrisy play out, we tend not to see it in ourselves. But when you see any level of hypocrisy of seeing someone do something, but you know it's, you find out it's for a selfish reason, you know instinctively it's not that good. Barnabas was generous. simply because he recognized this was the right thing to do. Barnabas was generous in his assessment of the people in Antioch, these outsiders who had come to faith in God, who were different, but he was glad because he recognized this is good, this is right, this is wonderful. He stripped away all his own agendas, all his own background and baggage, all of his own opinions, and he saw it for what it was. He saw, and he was glad. He saw need, and he had the means to help, so he sold. He was generous. Not to win favor with anyone, not to win favor with God. No, the real reason that Barnabas was this generous and was able and free to be this generous in his giving and in his assessment of people was there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. That's the secret of real generosity and real goodness. Barnabas already knew God's generosity to him. And that made him to be free to be generous with integrity and with openness and with all transparency. No secret agendas, no selfish reasons. He just saw a need and he met it because Barnabas understood this: God is good. And he has been good to me. That's what we read in Psalm 119. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. So now we learn God is good. God is goodness. On one level, God is being generous to you and to everyone on earth, always. You know, the very first chapter in the Bible is actually partly given to us in order to let us understand how generous, how good God is. It's a refrain, a repeated verse that runs right through that Genesis chapter 1, is that everything that God did, once he'd made it, it's all pronounced, and it was good. And it was good. At the end of each day, God saw all that he had made, and it was good. What does that mean? Was it made with such a good quality? Such a competence? Well, yes. But what makes it good is that it was generous. God is being amazingly generous, making a world. Why does anything exist? Why are we here? Why is there existence and not nothing? Why do you exist? Out of God's goodness, his generosity. He made us a world full of light. He gives us land to live in. He gives us vegetation and food. He gives us day and night for work and rest. He gives us animals and birds and fish. He gives human beings life. His greatest goodness on that week of creation was the day he made human beings. And the refrain at the end of that day is, it was very good. And it was very generous of God to make you and me. Because he made us different. He made us in his own image. He made us different to the rest of the universe. We are spiritual beings that reflect him. You are capable of love and relationship and morality and creativity and beauty and goodness. And even though our sin has broken us like cracks in the mirror, you can still see the reflection. The mirror is cracked. It still does enough of a job. We're still capable of doing good. I was hearing earlier this year that Michael Bublé, the famous singer, his son had cancer. His toddler had cancer. Horrific. And he pulled back from doing all music, all tours, everything. Every single Sunday, Elton John phoned the house. Elton John, living in the UK, Michael Bublé, I think living in either Canada or America, he's Canadian. Every Sunday, Elton John phoned him to ask how his boy was doing and to send gifts. Human beings are capable of wonderful goodness because God has been generous to us all. He has given us a world. He gives and distributes means and resources and opportunities. And we're all made in his image with a capacity to do good. But I'll ask you this. Are you a good person? Not without God's goodness covering up your lack of it. That's why God sent his only son. Read the Gospels. Read about Jesus, and you will see goodness. No one has ever been as good, as generous as Jesus. Here you see true goodness, because it's consistent goodness, perfect goodness, unselfish goodness. Doesn't matter how you define goodness, you can't pretend you're perfect. And our best efforts at goodness are still marred by sin and selfishness and inconsistency. There's shades to everything that we do. And because God is perfectly good, he cannot allow anything less than good into heaven. He cannot ignore sin. He can't just wave it away and sweep it under the carpet. Wrong is real. Bad is real. Evil is real. We know it. And something has to be done about it. Otherwise, there's no such thing as justice. Otherwise, there's no such thing as good. We talk about a good God. In his perfect goodness, he can't just ignore sin. Otherwise, he wouldn't be good. If he did ignore it, heaven would be filled with imperfection and evil, and it wouldn't be good. It would just be more of the same. But to give you the good place, God generously gives you Jesus. Jesus generously gives his life on the cross to fulfill God's perfect, good justice, to pay for all our sin and for all of our falling short and for all of our lack of goodness. And he gives his goodness to those who trust in him. You are covered in Christ's goodness. And Barnabas knew the grace, the undeserved favor of God. He trusted in this Jesus as his Savior and his Lord. He had tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He had experienced the free grace of God forgiving him and clothing him in the perfect goodness of Jesus, and it changed him from the inside out. That's what made Barnabas a good man. And it freed him to be good, generous, without any strings attached, with integrity, with no hidden agendas, with no selfish reasons, not to win heaven. He wasn't good to try and win heaven. Heaven was already won for him. But simply to be good like his Savior. That's why he gets to be described as a good man. Well, what we also learn about the goodness of Barnabas is what we read in Acts chapter 11 after that description of him. He was a good man. What do we learn? Verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, if you're taking notes, here's a second heading. Goodness is persevering in self-giving. Goodness is generosity with integrity. Goodness is persevering in self-giving. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, we read. He was a good man. He went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, Saul was a man known in the rest of the New Testament by his Greek name, Paul. Paul was the great apostle to the Gentiles, the outsiders. He was the writer of most of the New Testament. But before this, he had been the great enemy of the gospel. Before he was saved and changed by the Lord Jesus, he was the enemy of the gospel, leading crusades to imprison Christians, to get rid of them. If the man who's been hunting you to death then suddenly turns around, you'd probably not trust him. You know, think of a Russian KGB agent in all those films, or you know, a Chinese Communist Party agent hunting you down. And then they said, I've been converted. Let me come to your church. Most of us would say, watch him. Watch out. He could just as easily be out to destroy us. We could probably understand why the early Christians didn't trust Paul. But we learn that Barnabas went out of his way to stand beside Saul of Tarsus after he had been converted, when very few others would. He went looking for him, and he found him. And he endangered his own reputation, maybe even his life, in being good to Paul. He was, to Paul, what every young Christian needs desperately. An older Christian who came alongside him, who yoked himself to him, who invested himself in him. You hang around me, Barnabas says to Saul, to Paul. You know, I owe so much spiritually to the older men and women who took time and energy and much patience investing in me. So many people have taken time, older Christians, to invest in you. I hope, I pray. Later, we see more evidence of how this good man, Barnabas, persevered with people. Later on, one of the companions of Paul and Barnabas on one of their many brilliant missionary journeys was a young man called John Mark, who we believe became the writer of the Gospel of Mark. And imagine, you're all together with Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey, reading about all these journeys in the book of Acts. It's exciting, but dangerous. But exciting. But dangerous. But exciting. But for some reason or another, John Mark gave up. He couldn't face it, or he got homesick. Whatever happened, he left and went home. Paul was really disappointed with him. And so the next time when Paul and Barnabas were sitting down to make plans in Acts chapter 15, Barnabas brings up Mark again. Let's bring Mark into this. Let's discuss things with Mark. And it's as if Paul says to him, over my dead body, will that young man get a chance? Will that young man come with us again? And the Bible tells us that there was a sharp division between them. So much so that Paul and Barnabas never actually worked together again. But this isn't the place to decide who was right and who was wrong. Instead, we follow what the good man does. The good man Barnabas put his arm around Mark, took him to Crete, took him away, put his arm around the shoulder of someone who had failed and messed up and disappointed the people of God, and he was saying, I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to hold on to you until you're ready to serve again. This is goodness. This is the mark of a good man. Goodness perseveres in giving yourself. Not just stuff, not just giving things. That's not just them. Well, that's, that kind of generosity is not the only mark of goodness. Barnabas gave himself and persevered in giving himself to people. To the point that at the end of Paul's life, writing his second letter to Timothy, he says to Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. That's the impact that Barnabas, the good man, had. That's the impact when somebody perseveres with you, when somebody is good to you. They don't give up on you. And when you fail, they stick with you. What made Barnabas so good? Well, anyone who trusts in Jesus as their Savior, they will find that Jesus doesn't just die to pay for our sins. That's not all he does. Jesus also gives us himself always. If you're a Christian, you will never be alone ever again. If you become a Christian, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, dying to pay for your sin, you will never be alone ever again. I pray that one of the reasons you won't be alone is that an older Christian brother or sister will put her arm around you to care for you and love you. But more than that, the Lord Jesus will be with you always. He takes up residence in our life, sticking with us, persevering with us. That's what changes the Christian to be good. God, the Holy Spirit, stays with you and fills you. And he bears the fruit of goodness in your life too. It will. It has to. It has to. How do you know you're alive unless there's fruit? Ephesians 2 says that we're not saved by good works. We're saved by grace. We read that last week. We're saved by the goodness and the generosity of God to save us from our sins, but we are saved to do good works, that passage says. Because good works show that the gospel we share is true. It shows that we are living in the power of the cross. It shows that the goodness of Jesus has triumphed over evil. In fact, goodness is how we apply the victory of the cross to the world every day. We demonstrate the saving and transforming power of the gospel, that Jesus has defeated sin and death and evil, and he proves it by how his people are transformed into his agents of goodness. If there is no goodness in your life, if you're not doing good, how do you even know you have Christ in your life? If you call yourself a Christian, but doing good is not evident in your life, what proof do you have that you're saved? It's not the doing good that saves you, but doing good is the proof you're alive in Jesus. That's why in Matthew 25, Jesus' account of Judgment Day is sobering. There, the proof of salvation is not just simply, oh, Lord, Lord, we did, you know, we believe in you, blah, blah, blah. It's not simply that. The proof of salvation is whether we feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, clothe the needy, show hospitality to the stranger, attend to the sick, visit those in prison. Because it proves that God, the good God, has taken up residence in our lives, washing away our sin, changing us from the inside out to be alive and good. Are you good? Not without Jesus. Let his goodness cover all of your sin and fill you with goodness. But if Jesus is your Savior, I'll ask it again, are you good? Are you doing good? If you have Jesus, we should be. We should be. And let's pray for our lives to bear the fruit of the Spirit, that as we trust in Jesus, he will change us and make us good like him, like he did with Barnabas. And the more like Jesus we are, the more the world will taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.